Thank you, Jubal. I'll tell you, if those hymns don't warm the cockles of your hearts, you're dead from the shoelaces up. They've got to just thrill your soul. And we thank you, mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers. And are there any prospective mothers here? If you'd like to make an announcement, I will entertain that at this time. We honor mothers. We honor our own mothers. And we have those of us who know and love the Lord who had mothers who know and love the Lord. What fond memories we have. We give honor to whom honor is due. And nobody is worth more honor than mothers here on this Mother's Day. Now take your outlines, please, and also find Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to finish up this chapter. It's the culmination of a three-week series, as you know. And we will finish up this chapter. There are three themes or three divisions in this chapter. We belong to a spiritual kingdom, those of us who are Christians, not an earthly kingdom. Belong to an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will never, never cease. It will go on for all eternity. And we belong to an unshakable kingdom. And we have all three of those thoughts in the final division of this book, chapter 12, verses 18 to 29. Follow on in your Bibles as I read verses 18 to 24, please. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than Abel. We belong to a spiritual kingdom. You have that on your outline. Sinai, the mount where Moses received the Ten Commandments, the mount where he met God, the mount where he came back down and the children of Israel were reveling and building idols and bowing down to them and engaged in all kinds of wicked behaviors, as you know. In fact, we need to go back to the book of Exodus. I put those verses on your outline, I think, in chapter 19, verses 12 and 13, 17 to 18, 21 to 22. We got to get this context of what the author of Hebrews was talking about in the verses I just read. We don't come to that mountain. This is the mountain that we don't come to, that the writer is telling us about. You shall set bounds in Exodus 19 for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. Now, you know the word stone has a totally different connotation back in Bible times than it does today. So I just want to make that plain to those of you. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Verse And then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we read more about this mountain, that the author of Hebrews says, hey, we don't come to that mountain anymore, but for the sake of context, we need to know what it was here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 23 to 26. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. And while the word holiness is not mentioned here, it certainly is inferred as we've been singing that beautiful hymn of the faith, holy, 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 the very primary attribute of God. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Verse 25 of Deuteronomy 5. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, when we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking into the midst of the fire, as we have and have lived? We, however, belong to a spiritual kingdom. We belong to an eternal kingdom. We belong to an unshakable kingdom. Now, Sinai, as we've been reading, is a physical mountain where the law was given. Moses came down with those two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments. But Zion is a heavenly Jerusalem, a heavenly kingdom, if you will. Sinai, as we have been reading, is characterized by infinite distance. The people could not come near. There was fire, there was darkness, there was gloom, there was a piercing blast of the trumpet, the celestial trumpets, if you will. There was fear, there was quaking on Sinai, there was a pulling away, there was a trembling, there was a death. You couldn't even come near the and if an animal would blunder toward it, he would be put to death immediately. Sinai represents the law and all its requirements. And who can stand? Not one of us, for sure. So we belong to a spiritual kingdom. Now, there are two things in these verses, 18 to 22, which we need to give special mention to. The thundering, deafening, overwhelming a voice of God in verses 19 and 20, the first part as we read it. The sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. Nor can we. The law shows us our total inadequacy before a holy God. And the only one who could keep that law, of course, in its entirety was the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot keep God's commandments. You and I have broken every single one of them. You mull them over in your mind and you say, oh, I haven't been guilty of this one, or I haven't been guilty of that one. I haven't been guilty of murder. If you hate your brother or sister, Jesus says you're guilty of murder. Oh, I haven't been an adulterer. If you think it in your mind, you're guilty of the act, Jesus says. He that offendeth the law in one point is guilty of all. We stand condemned before a holy God. And if you and I are ever going to do business with a holy God, the first step is to agree with God's evaluation of us, and that we are sinners, and we deserve the condemnation, the judgment of a holy God. In Sinai, God speaks through Moses. In Zion, God speaks directly through his precious word, and that's what we're learning about this morning. The divine presence in the mount on Mount Sinai, it was unapproachable. No man could see God. Today, we approach God directly through his word. Sinai is the way of death. Zion is the way of life. We have this accessibility to the eternal city. the way of life, as we read in verses 22 and 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That is us. We've been born again. We've been born into God's family. Verse 23, we are registered in heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the pencil that God uses to write our names doesn't have an eraser on it. And to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men, make perfect an innumerable company of angels and saints in this place called heaven. Don't let people delude you or lead you in the wrong direction that says that Christians are not going to heaven. The moment we die, we go into the very presence of the Lord Jesus. And where is he? In my Father's house are many dwelling places, Jesus says. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you might be also. We are a heavenly people. We belong to an eternal kingdom. We will spend eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an eternal city, and it's the way of eternal life. We don't hear a lot about heaven. Why so little teaching about heaven today? Maybe because we just have it so good here on earth. We just don't think about heaven. There's a wonderful story told about a former king and queen of England, of the British Empire in those days, and they were visiting many of their colonies in different parts of the world, and they were returning to Southampton on a steamer, and as the tugs nudged that giant ship into its berth, there was a missionary and his wife who were on that same ship, and they were viewing all of this pomp and the bands and the banners and the palace guard and the military and the dignitaries all standing on the shore on that pier waiting to welcome back the king and king of the empire, the king and queen of the empire. And they were just watching that as they stood there leaning against the rail, and the husband said to his wife, you know, dear, there's not one living soul here to visit us, to welcome us here. And we've been away all these years, and here we've come back, and there's not one person to welcome us. And the wife touches her husband's arm and looks up in his face, and she says, but dear, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. And you and I are not home yet. And when we get home, folks, it's going to be a wonderful time of eternal learning and expanding and utilizing all the facilities that God has given us. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place. It's also going to be a very busy place for sure. We belong to an eternal kingdom. Earthly kingdoms come and go. Some of us have lived long enough to see nations rise and nations fall, even in our own lifetime, and certainly rulers rise and rulers fall. And it's just a fact of life, isn't it? But make no mistake about it. God's kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is an eternal kingdom. And that should give you a sense of hope and a sense of security and a sense of grounding in the fact that we belong to that kingdom. We belong to an early or an eternal kingdom. The old covenant that God made was a temporary covenant, but this kingdom will last forever. It belongs to the realm of divine, imperishable reality. Today, everything is so transient, isn't it? It's so everything in our society. We live in a throwaway society. Marriages, as well as all of the temporal things that we have. You don't get anything fixed now. You throw it away. You go to Walmart and you buy a new one. It's just not worth fixing. What a contrast to what we have in store for us as God's people. I remember a kid who came to see me for a while. He was having a very troubled kid from a broken home, and I was trying to help him. In fact, I used part of my time with him to go into the other another room, and we'd play table tennis, play ping pong together to kind of help build a relationship and so on. So one week he came to me, and he just plunked down into the chair, and I looked at him, and I said, I think his name was Steve. I said, he's about 14 years old at the time. I said, "Steve, you really look bummed out today. What's going on in your life?" And he says, "Oh, man," he says, I just broke up with my girlfriend, or my girlfriend broke up with me," he said. I said, "Yeah, that's tough. That's hard to take." I said, "How long was she your girlfriend?" He said, 2.5 weeks. 2.5 weeks. The transiency of our society and our any worldly kingdom, folks. Get your teeth into this one. The eternal kingdom of God. The length of eternity. The length of eternity. Eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever. I probably mentioned to you before, and I haven't been too many places in the world, but I know the three most beautiful places that I think I've ever been to are the Swiss Alps and Lake Louise in Banff, Alberta. Anybody there looked up on that beautiful lake? It's just absolutely gorgeous. And I like Yosemite. And I like Bridal Veil Falls. I like El Capitan. I like the waterfalls gushing over those granite cliffs. And there's a mountain there called Half Dome. You've seen it? And climbers climb to the top of it. And it's an amazing place. And you can sit and watch it. I can just drink in that view for hours and hours. You think about eternity. Think about this. Think about a cube of granite, a mile high, mile wide, mile deep. Picture that in your mind. And a bird alights on that granite mountain, mile cube. And every morning, once every 24 hours, it sharpens its beak on that mountain. And when that mountain is shaved down into powder, one day of eternity will be over. We belong to an eternal kingdom. Are you living in the light of that fact? And all lifetime is preparation for that. It's training time for reigning time when we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And ever and ever. And we will be there, verse 23. Fix your eyes on that verse, Hebrews 12. With the spirits of just men and women made perfect. The great personalities of former years will be there with us. Go back and review this marvelous a list of faithful men and women that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll all be together with them. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and Rahab. All of these characters that are mentioned in the 11th chapter. And innumerable others as well. And Paul, or the writer, goes on and he says in chapter 11, in verses 32 to 37, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." Whoever said that the Bible was a boring book? You read these stories. "And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." And on, the writer goes on. Verse 36, chapter 11. "Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." The author says, "of whom the world was not worthy." And that list of martyrs comes down to the very day in which we live. There have been more Christians martyred for the cause of Christ in the last century than the previous 19 centuries combined. Christians in many countries are being persecuted, and many of them are being martyred for the cause of Christ. But they did it in anticipation of this eternal kingdom that we will someday be a part of. Don't dismiss the past. We inherit its treasures and witness its fulfillment. And we are co-believers with all of these who have gone on before. They're part of that eternal kingdom, as we will be as well. I wish we could camp here longer, but we can't. We belong to a spiritual kingdom. We belong to an eternal kingdom, and we belong to an unshakable kingdom. Look at verses 25 to 29, the last division here. See that you do not refuse him that speaketh, Hebrews 12:25. For he that does not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And now he has promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also heaven, or the heavens, if you will, the atmosphere, the stratosphere, not the abode of God. The abode of God, there's perfect peace and calmness. There's a lake in front of the throne of God, a body of water, and it's as clear as crystal. There's no dissonance. There's no surprises in the presence of God. He's got it all figured out, and his plan is coming to fruition every day. But now he's talking about a time yet to come before the final eternal rest. He says, yet once more. Indicates the removal of these things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that are things that cannot be shaken, may remain. Therefore, verse 28, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. It's an unshakable kingdom, the ultimate abode of God, the ultimate place when all things will be set right is an unshakable kingdom. And the writer goes on and said, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then a final warning or fact of the chapter says, our God is a consuming fire. We come to an unshakable kingdom. Verse 25 says, we must be obedient. If the word of God was to be obeyed in Old Testament times, and it's to be obeyed now. How much more should it be obeyed now? God spoke from Sinai. We've already reviewed that very briefly. And now he speaks from heaven. Israel was accountable and did not escape discipline. Nor shall we if we do not heed God's authoritative word. We must be obedient. That's the calling of every Christian. To be an obedient Christian, to honor the Lord. We must be confident, verses 26 and 27, because we know that someday all the wrongs of this world will be made right and everything will be set right. We know that. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we read, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while. This is yet to come, folks. We just read about it in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is just amplifying what the prophet Haggai said in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. I will shake the heavens and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. The living, risen Christ enthroned forever. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. We have that to look forward to. When the judgment of God falls during the latter half of the great tribulation period, and then all of the armies of the world gather in the valley of Jezreel, the valley of Megiddo, for that great battle of Armageddon. And the Christ of God will come back, and he will defeat his enemies, and it'll be a major slaughter of which this world has not seen heretofore. The blood will actually run up to the bridles of the horses at that terrible battle. And then the Lord Jesus, with the host of heaven, with us, we don't do any fighting. He does it all alone. He treads the winepress of the wrath of God, and he does it by himself. And then the scene changes from Armageddon, the valley of Jezreel, to the city of Jerusalem and the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and his feet will drop on the Mount of Olives, and he will walk into the city of Jerusalem through that eastern gate, which will be busted wide open. And it's been boarded up. It's been cemented up for centuries, but it'll be busted wide open, and the temple of God will be rebuilt on the site of the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Mosque of Omar. It will be rebuilt. And the Lord Jesus will walk into that temple, and he will be seated on the throne of his father David. And he will rule this world for 1,000 years. And what a wonderful time that is going to be. We shall reign with him. We'll be his emissaries. We'll be his ambassadors. We'll go all over the world to keep order, because people will be born and people will die. But immediately sin will be snuffed out. Be great. You can come back and be the mayor of Detroit. Who knows? But we will rule with him. We will reign with him. And then there are a lot of other events that are going to take place, but time prevents me from even talking about them. But the earth will shake and the earth will tremble at Armageddon, and eventually this poor old sick world is going down the tubes. It's going to be destroyed by fire. The Lord promised that he would never destroy it again by water, and he won't. He did that once. He won't do it again, but he will do it by fire. So much in this portion of Scripture. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. We belong to a spiritual kingdom. We belong to an eternal kingdom. It will last forever. And we belong to an unshakable kingdom. In the light of that, we must be obedient. We must be confident. We read those verses in 26 and 27. We must be alert to what is happening in the world. The news today does not fill us with fear. We are conscious of the political instability. We're conscious of the social pressures. We're certainly conscious of the economic hazards all around us, religious apostasy, physical hardships, moral decay, world terrorism, all this stuff. And it's getting worse and worse. But we do not despair as God's people. Our trust is in God, and we are safe. We must be confident. And then the last two verses, we must be grateful. We must revel and accept God's grace. Don't be flippant about it. Don't be arrogant about it. And look quickly at the last comment on the outline, which talks about being... I've got a copy of the outline here. You all have it in front of you, don't you? If I can find it. These last comments, these last questions, I want you to ask yourself and take a little time for reflection as we close this meeting and answer those final questions of the outline. Are you taking God's grace flippantly? Are you being just nonchalant about your Christian life? Are you taking it for granted? Do you talk flippantly about him? Do you worship him with casual indifference? Do you regard his word lightly, or are you obedient? You'll never be confident until you're obedient. Are you cavalier? Do you live a cavalier life of abusing grace? Paul warns us in the Roman epistle that you cannot live in the continual practice of sin that grace may abound. God forbid. Don't fall short of the grace of God, my friend. Please. This is Chuck Swindoll who is pleading with us. A quote from him. He has been too gracious for us to take him for granted. He has been too faithful for us to falter on the very steps of his throne. If you're not taking your Christianity seriously today, this would be a good time for you to take stock and to reconsider your life before the Lord. Are you living a life that is pleasing to him? And if not, why not? And what better time than right now to make things right with the Lord, realizing this kingdom that we are going to inherit as God's people, eternal, unshakable, and so on, spiritual, this kingdom that God has given us. Let's close in prayer. It's been a great morning. We started our 10 o'clock service by singing about the grace of God, wonderful grace of Jesus, this unmerited, undeserving favor, just getting the opposite of what we deserve, the mercy of God, the grace of God. It's time we started taking it seriously. And if your heart isn't right with the Lord this morning, talk to him about it. Get it right. Maybe the Holy Spirit will bring before you the prayers of a godly mother who prayed for you faithfully. Maybe the Lord's taken her to heaven already. Maybe she's still interceding for you. I don't know. But I pray that you, as a recipient of those prayers, will be broken and bow before a holy God. Don't bring despair and disrespect upon your mother on this Mother's Day. Get right with the Lord. Live for him with every fiber of your very being that you might fulfill what he has in store for you. Father, there is so much to consider, and only the Holy Spirit can take the things of Christ, apply them to our hearts. You know our needs. We don't know them very well. We pray that you will speak to our hearts this morning, that we might be willing to do business with a holy God, because our God is a consuming fire. And we do acknowledge his holiness as we bow before his throne today, as we give thanks, and as we look forward to a time of enjoyment and with our families and with our loved ones, Lord, as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.